As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You were once not a people, but now you are people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy."
Dear Lord, we thank you that in these difficult times we can look to you for strength and hope. We pray for Dan today. We ask you to fill him with your Holy Spirit as he shares your word, and that we can connect with it and share it with others. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Cordy and Emma, for that. My name is Dan. I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and it's great to be able to share with you today about reimagining our purpose. As the Thrive team helped us think about earlier, there might have been a lot of things we wanted to be when we were younger. And Mort helped us think through some great examples, and I think he has a real chance of making it as a ballerina. At my birthday a couple of years ago, I was celebrating a milestone of a birthday. I won't tell you what it was, but it wasn't 20, it wasn't 40. And so for a bit of fun, I thought I'd have a fancy dress party where people came as what they wanted to be when they grew up. And from this photo, you'll see there was a range of selections just from my family. So there were doctors, princesses, Becca was Pocahontas, and I, of course, was Spider-Man. But often we find when we do grow up and we get a job, whether it was the one we wanted when we were younger or not, we find that there is a sense that the job defines who we are. It's often the first question people ask someone when they meet someone new. Oh, what is it that you do? And that's to be expected in some ways, as it's a large part of our time. But is it the primary way we're defined? Is our job or anything else the primary purpose that God has called us to? Well, the aim of Peter in this passage we're looking at today is to raise our eyes beyond this world and see God's glorious plan for his people, our new identity and our new purpose. So firstly, we see a purpose-built house. Now, I'm sure many of you, like me, miss meeting in the church building. You know, we miss meeting together. And in some ways, the churches Peter is writing to would have been able to identify with us. As we've been seeing already, as we've been going through this series, the Christians Peter is writing to are scattered over a vast area of the Roman Empire. They would have been meeting in each other's homes. They wouldn't have had dedicated buildings like we have today. And maybe many of them would have been meeting in groups of six to avoid detection. They were all far away from Jerusalem. They couldn't go to the temple where God's presence was. And all the pagans around them would have been going to their own temples. And the Christians might have been asking themselves, where is God in this situation? What is God's plan and purpose for us? Are we part of something bigger than just these small gatherings that we're part of? And maybe we can identify with them. Maybe you're feeling disconnected with God, with what he's doing, and disconnected with the wider church. It can be hard to feel like one people meeting together online. Maybe you're struggling with church itself at the moment. Maybe you feel forgotten, struggling to interact with God through our services and communities. Lots of us feel like that at the moment. I've certainly had times of feeling like that over these months of lockdown. So what does God want to say to us? Well, through Peter here, he is saying that you and I are part of something much bigger than just ourselves, something that is the hope of the world and something that will last for all eternity. The greatest building ever made. And if God is the architect, then this is a building I want to be a part of. So what is it like? Well, Peter says in verse 5 that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. Now, I have a stone here from the car park outside our flat. And as you can see, it's about the least living thing you can get. So what is Peter talking about? Well, all this talk of spiritual buildings and priests and stones would have pointed Peter's readers to the temple, the place where you could meet with God. His presence dwelt there, and in his presence is joy. And it was a holy place. We had this picture of the temple a couple of weeks ago that you'll see here now. And if you know anything about the temple, you know not anyone could go in. If you were a Gentile, you could go only to the outer court. If you were a Jew, you could go a little further in. And of course, only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, into the very sanctuary of God's presence. It was closed off to everyone else. But Peter would have remembered Jesus saying on numerous occasions that this temple was going to be destroyed, but rebuilt in 3 days. And Peter, along with everyone else listening to Jesus, was like, Jesus, what are you talking about? The temple took 46 years to build. They didn't understand. But in John chapter 2, that you'll see below, we read that, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Jesus himself was the new temple as he died and rose again in 3 days. And when he comes to live in our hearts by the power of his spirit, we too become part of the temple. Verse 5 says we've become a royal priesthood. We all, like the high priest, have access to the full presence of God. It's for all time, for all his people. But more than that, Peter says in verse 5, we are like living stones. Rather than being a physical building, God's temple, his presence to the world, is made up of people like you and me, his chosen people, his church. And God has a magnificent plan for this living building that you and I are a part of. God is adding to this building more people every day, more living stones from every tribe, tongue, and nation. A few years after Peter wrote this letter, the physical temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and it has never been rebuilt. But this spiritual house, the church that you and I are a part of, the hope of the world, the church, is the only thing in this universe that will last until the new creation. We might feel disconnected from church and God at the moment, maybe forgotten. But God is saying here, if you are a Christian, you are an integral part of his ultimate building project. Every living stone is vital to God's plan, so you will never be abandoned, never forgotten. You are essential to the plans God has for his church, because every living stone has its place in God's grand design. You may feel like you've lost your way spiritually over this COVID time. I know I have struggled too. And you may hear all this about the church and you think, that sounds great, but it's not the church I see. You know, Holland Road isn't perfect, just as you and I aren't perfect. But God thinks his church is beautiful. And in his view, there is nothing more significant happening in the whole universe than his people meeting together today, even if it's online. And you might be thinking, Dan, I'm watching you on my sofa in my pajamas eating my Cheerios. How can God think this is that important? Well, if God is going to do something in this world, then he will use the people of the church to do it. You have a purpose to be part of this great building that changes the world, that impacts all creation. But the best thing about this building of living stones, this people that God has chosen, is its foundation. Now, you don't have to be an engineer to know that the foundation of a building is pretty important. We'll all recognise the Tower of Pisa that you'll see here. It costs millions to keep upright, and it will need to continue to be repaired for as long as they want it to stand. And the reason it leans is because it was built on poor foundations. In fact, it started to lean while it was still being built, but they carried on building it anyway. So this building that God is creating of us, living stones, what is our foundation like? Well, Peter tells us in verse 5 and 6, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. In every stone building, one stone is crucial, the cornerstone. It is laid first, and if this cornerstone is laid correctly, then every other stone that follows will be stable. This cornerstone is the rock upon which the weight of the entire structure rests. Every other stone stems from this stone. They are made to match the cornerstone. It is foundational. Peter, in the verse we read, is quoting from Isaiah 28. And Isaiah goes on to say about the cornerstone that God will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. We still use plumb lines today. Sometimes we call them plumb bobs, and they're very simple. You'll see a picture of one here. Basically, they're a weight on the end of a string, and they act as a spirit level as you make sure things are straight. So God is saying through Isaiah that this cornerstone is going to be measured in justice and righteousness, and it is going to be spot on. Which means every other stone, this building on the foundation of this cornerstone, will also be perfect in regards to righteousness and justice. And this is where we can really see Jesus shining through as our cornerstone. As we trust in Jesus as our Savior, he becomes the foundation, the cornerstone of our lives. In a broken world, he is a sure foundation. And if we trust in him, we will not be put to shame. The weight of the world's sin rested on him, and he was strong enough. Our salvation rests on him, and he is strong enough. All our fears and hopes rest on him, and he is strong enough. And when God looks at us, when he measures us with his plumb line, with all our sin, our mistakes, the times that we failed, he says, you are just and righteous in my sight. You are perfect because you are part of this great building, this family of people, based on the fact that Jesus has given you his justice, his righteousness. Your life is based on the perfect cornerstone. And unlike the Leaning Tower of Pisa, our foundation is secure and it will never fall, because at the cross, Jesus dealt with all our sin for all eternity. But perhaps the best thing about Jesus being our cornerstone is the new life he brings to his people. A few years ago, I had the chance to go to Ukraine to run a kids' football camp. And after the camp finished, we did the touristy bit around Kiev. And we visited one of the big Orthodox churches there. And as you can see from this picture, these churches are incredible buildings, amazing architecture. And we went to visit, and then underneath the church, you could also visit the catacomb. And you go underground. And as you go there, there are lots of different saints buried. And loads of people were down there praying to these dead people who were in their tombs. And as we came out of the darkness and we came back into the light of the sunshine and we were outside, I said to one of the guys I was with that I found it strange that people would pray to dead people. And my friend said, oh, I didn't think it would be that weird for you because you pray to Jesus and he's dead, isn't he? And I was like, mate, that is the best question you could ever ask a Christian. And I was able to share with him that Jesus is very much alive and we have a living hope. Because if the cornerstone that the church is built on has life, then we have life. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we are guaranteed new life. And that is why Peter calls Jesus the living stone. And we, through his life, can also be called living stones. This is a magnificent building to be a part of. But as I finish my first point, we see that not everyone accepts the life Jesus offers. Verse 7 says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to you who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." There were many people who heard Jesus' message of life, but chose to build their lives on other foundations. The religious leaders who rejected Jesus at the time didn't like his message and chose to build their foundation on their own self-righteousness. But we can choose to build our lives on many other things other than Jesus. Lots of other things can be our cornerstone, but they lead to stumbling. So the question is, what is the foundation of your life? What is your cornerstone? Well, what does a life with Jesus as a cornerstone look like? Well, it looks like someone who puts God and others first and seeks to bless them just as Jesus did. A life of hospitality, gentleness, patience, giving hope to those in need, the fruits of the Spirit. But in contrast, it's so easy to build our lives on what we want, to put ourselves first because it's much more comfortable than the life that Jesus offers, particularly when times are difficult like they are now. It's so easy to say, I need to put myself first. And when we put our desires first, then Jesus actually becomes something we stumble over, because he gets in the way of putting ourselves first. Either Jesus is the cornerstone, the thing our life rests on, or he is nothing. There is no in between. He can't be another stone in the wall. He is either the person our whole life is built on, or he is a stumbling block. Jesus invited the Jews to a radically different life that was based on him as that foundation, and they rejected him. Are we willing to live a radically different life with Jesus as Lord? Is Christ alone your cornerstone? I'm going to move on to my second brief point in just a moment, but I wanted to do something a bit different today. I wanted to stop in the middle of my talk and give us this opportunity to respond. I know there have been times during lockdown I felt disconnected from church. I disconnected from God. So I wanted to give us this opportunity to declare Jesus as our cornerstone. Becca is going to lead us in singing that song that I'm sure has been going around in our heads, Christ Alone, Cornerstone. And as we sing, it's a chance for us to come before God and say, you alone are the one I want to build my life on, however difficult it is. Please give us the strength to do it. So thanks, Becca, for leading us. Father, thank you for making us part of your people, a people that you have made for yourself, a great building. We thank you for giving us your church, a church to be a part of. And we thank you for it during this time of difficulty. We pray that you would keep us strong and keep us as lights shining in the darkness. Amen. So secondly, then, we see a purposeful people. So if our purpose is to be part of this amazing spiritual house, the church, then what is our day-to-day purpose as God's people? What is the purpose of the church? Well, Peter goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." These are wonderful verses that Peter writes. And again, they are rich in harking back to the Old Testament. Peter weaves the whole plan of salvation into these verses. Firstly, he references Exodus 19, where God says to the people of Israel, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These words of God to his people came just after he brought them out of Egypt over the Red Sea, and is a time of celebration and also promise. God makes a covenant with his people, and they were to be his royal priesthood, a holy nation. Israel was in a strategic position in the ancient world, as it was a crossroads for people traveling. And that was so that as other people from other nations would pass through, they would get a glimpse of what it was like to be the chosen people of God. They were supposed to be an invitation to come and get to know this God for yourself. Come and join this chosen people who were brought out of the darkness of Egypt and into the light of a new land. And they were also supposed to be priests. A priest's job is to tell people what God is like and to help people meet God for themselves. This was Israel's high calling. And yet, as we read the Old Testament, we know they didn't keep their side of the covenant. For the most part, they failed to be those things and to obey God's command. And by the time we get to the prophet Hosea towards the end of the Old Testament, God says to Hosea, when Hosea's son is born, "Call him Lo Ami," which means "not my people, for you are not my people and I am not your God." Sin had left the Israelites in darkness, cut off from God, just as our sin cuts us off from God. There is no darker place. And yet, wonderfully, God doesn't stop there. In the next verse in Hosea, he says, "Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God." Here we have the beauty of the gospel foreshadowed. God's people were going to be brought out of the darkness, not by their keeping of the covenant, but by grace, by God keeping both sides of the covenant promise through Jesus's perfect obedience. And that is our story as well. We have been brought out of darkness by the perfect obedience and sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. And this salvation was so massive that it was too big to just be Israel. Israel expanded itself. We have been given a new identity, the new Israel, the church that is made up of Jews and Gentiles, you and me. We are children of the living God. And the response to this new identity, our purpose here on earth, is, as verse 9 says, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The Westminster Catechism sums it up by saying, "What is the chief end of man? What is our purpose?" And the reply is, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." That is our purpose, to glorify the one who brought us out of the state of darkness we were in and into his light, to declare his praises and enjoy him forever, to enjoy the gifts he has given us here and now, our new identity. You are chosen to be a royal priest, which means you get to introduce people to Jesus. We are chosen as a holy nation, a group of people that when others come into contact with us, they think their God must be great. It looks like we're coming into another difficult time with another full lockdown on the horizon. And for many of us, it's a time we will be cut off from seeing friends and family, and it could be a time of real darkness for many of us. But during this difficult time, we have Jesus to hold on to, who went into darkness for us, who was cut off for us, and now is our light and hope in time of darkness. And it's a light that we can share. And there's not some clever evangelistic strategy to this. It's simply living a life where you enjoy God in front of other people. And it may feel like a difficult time to do this, but there are still opportunities. Maybe if you'd like to record a video that something that God has been doing in your life, or how you were brought to God, your testimony, something like that. Maybe you'd like to record a video, and you can send it in to us at stories@hrbc.org.uk. And we might be able to use it on the live stream or on social media to praise God. As we come up to Christmas, we can be praying now for the people we might want to invite for the things that are going to be on, so they can hear about the about the light that has come into the world. Or you might simply have work colleagues who ask you how your weekend was. Wherever it is, let's remember our purpose this week, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I'm just going to pray now. Father, we thank you again for making us part of your great people, for making us part of your church. We thank you that we will enjoy you for all eternity through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, for dealing with our sin and giving us new life. We pray that we will build our foundation on you. Thank you for the light that you have shone in the darkness of our lives. Thank you for pulling us out of darkness into your glorious light. And I thank you that it is a light that we can share. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to share that light to people who are in darkness, to give hope to the people of our city and those around us. We thank you that this is all possible through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.